Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys. All right? Come here.
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
Hey, how about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
I can do it this way, too. It's a gift. It's what seminary will do for you, I'll tell you. In a consumer culture like ours, it's very tempting to look at every person, every job, every situation, every organization, and ask, what can he, she, or it do for me? Ruth and I and our family have been longtime members of AAA. When you have a family of five and you're a series of older high-mileage cars that you keep filtering through, AAA has been a wonderful thing to belong to. We are proud members of AAA. For a reasonable fee, they'll do anything that you need. Car won't start? No problem, call them. They'll be there, they'll jumpstart it. Can't jumpstart it? Not a problem, they tow it to Willie's. Willie loves it. Flat tire? You don't have to get dirty. You call them, they get dirty, and they'll change your tire. Need travel information? Stop by, you'll come out with arms full of brochures. Need a passport photo right away for free? Go down there, they'll give you what you need. Want to return old license plates, which we do many times? You don't have to stand in line at the DMV. You just go to AAA and drop them off. For a small fee, they do it all, as often as I need it, and when I need it. They're the service provider, and I'm the servicee. I don't have to go out and jumpstart anybody's car. I don't have to change anybody's flat tire. And I don't have to give anybody directions. Now, that's my idea of membership. One little fee once a year, and I don't have to do anything. That's not exactly the idea of membership when it comes to the church. Things are a little different. It's not Me Church. It's closer to being We Church, but only in the sense that ultimately it's his church. We are not just the servicees, we are also the service providers. We are not just those who are ministered to, but at the very same time, we're also the ministers. On this particular day, being at our annual meeting coming up this afternoon, we're just taking a break from Romans today. We'll be starting chapter 4 next week. But I thought it would be good to be reminded of what it means to be a member of His church. And to do that, we're going to take a quick tour of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. This is easily, years past, we spent easily a month on this particular passage. I think to fully appreciate it, that time is warranted. But what we're going to do is condense that all in to just hopefully 20 minutes this morning. We're going to be reminded of who and what we are called to be. We're going to be reminded of what it means to be a member of His church. That all begins when we recognize our frailty, our sinfulness. We repent of our sin. We place our faith in Jesus. That not only enters us into a personal relationship with Jesus, it also enters us into a corporate relationship with each other. That makes us part of His church. And His plan is to move us toward the ultimate goal of maturity and Christ-likeness. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we get a little idea of what's involved in that process, of what's involved in that plan. So we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Step number one in His plan was Christ gave some to the church. And He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. The He who gave is a reference to Jesus. And it talks about what He gave to His church. He gave spiritual gifts, the individuals who possess them, and the grace to use those particular gifts. Paul refers to a number of spiritual gifts in different places in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, as we'll see when we eventually get there, that he talks about a number of spiritual gifts. Now here he refers to just four particular gifts. You'll notice that in the text there's an and between pastors and teachers. That's probably to be treated almost like a hyphen. He's talking about a combination gift, pastor-teacher. So he's really talking about four different gifts. What do these four particular spiritual gifts have in common? They all are vitally related to the Word of God. They're vitally related to truth. Apostles. Apostles played a key role in disseminating the truth that Jesus had given them. They were also used to write inspired scripture. Prophets are mentioned. They played a key role in revealing God's truth to different individuals in different situations, and they played a very important role early on in the church before authoritative scripture had been written and spread. Evangelists have a role in communicating truth, primarily the truth of the gospel to unbelievers. And pastor teachers, what do? They shepherd individual groups of people, primarily using the truth of God's word. Why are these particular gifts, why are these four gifts mentioned here? Because they play a special role in leading to the second step in the process of the development of His church. The sum of verse 11, equip the saints. He says, for the equipping of the saints. Saints, holy ones, set apart ones. He's referring to us. Do you know that you're a saint? You are a saint if you are a follower of Jesus. That means you have been set apart for a special relationship with God for his special use. Now, as a couple of you don't always act saintly, but I'm taking it by faith because I don't even act saintly all the time. Just ask Ruth. Ask anybody who knows me. Just think for a minute. But every one of us has been set apart to God for a relationship with him and for his special use. We are saints. And the sum, those particular gifted individuals, you know what their primary ministry is? To equip us. That word equip is used in Scripture of mending a net that is broken. It's used of taking a sinner who's gone astray and restoring them. It's used in extra-biblical language of taking a bone that's broken and setting it so it is fixed. The idea of equipping means to take something that's not functioning to its fullest and working on it so that the result is now it can function to the max. It's ready to go to fulfill its potential. So what is the ministry of those some? It's to make the saints fit, to equip them for, the text says, for works of service. Paul uses some different prepositions in here, and I think sometimes you can get the impression that the some, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are to do all these things. They're to equip the saints. They're to do the work of service. They're to build up the body of Christ. Actually, there's a sense of progress here. I think the prepositions that Paul uses are very significant. He says, for the equipping of the saints, but then he changes prepositions. And the preposition he chooses is one that gives the idea of motion, of going towards something. So he gives those some for the equipping of the saints. And the result, what are the saints equipped for? They are equipped unto the works of service. And then what does that lead to? That leads to the building up of the body of Christ. First step, Christ gave some to the church. Second step, the some equip the saints. Step three, what do the saints do? The saints engage in works of service. Service is not the ministry of a select few. It's the ministry of every single person who is a member of his church, the body of Christ. We are all servants. We are all ministers. What kinds of things are we supposed to do? What benefits other people? What strengthens other people? What brings people to Jesus? Works of service include showing mercy, encouraging those who are lonely, discouraged, ministering to those who are sick. It means counseling people who are confused. It means teaching people. Sunday school, Bible studies, ABF, small groups. Some people have the gift of leadership and administration. What a wonderful way to serve. Committees, teams, churches, local churches need leaders. We need people to promote worship, who can play, who can sing, who can think through a worship service. We need people who can care for other people, who can provide meals, who can provide transportation. We need people, and all of us need to be reaching out and sharing the gospel with people we know. We need to be involved in things like Child Evangelism Fellowship, Providence Rescue Mission, short-term missions, long-term missions, Vacation Bible School, the Gideons. Remember the Great Commission? The Great Commission is to make disciples. And you know what that presupposes? We are a disciple. We're not to just go out and make converts. You know Jesus. Did you sign on the bottom line? Did you come forward? Did you get baptized? You're all set. Don't worry about it. Live like any way you want. Part of being a disciple is engaging in service. Not just evangelism, but ministering to one another. And then we go out and we make disciples so that they can also engage in a life of service, not only to God, but to other people. And what this leads to is really what the ultimate goal is. The building up of the body of Christ. God has a plan to call people out of sin into a relationship with Him and a relationship with other people. And then His plan is to lead that group of people onto maturity. What does that maturity look like? He elaborates on it beginning in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I think he sets out three different steps of maturity, and I think they're almost progressive. One leads to the next, and they're all identified by the same preposition that he uses that's identified, translated to. This is where we are moving, where we are headed. The first thing he emphasizes is that we are moving toward unity. We're moving together. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The first thing he says, we're moving toward unity in terms of the faith. Now, faith is sometimes used subjectively. The faith that I exercise, sometimes it's used objectively. The faith, that which I happen to believe in. I think he's probably using faith here in an objective sense, referring to a unity in the faith, in the truth that we embrace, the truth that we believe. Truth about humanity, the truth about God, the truth about how we are to live and how we are to serve. And it's interesting, in verse 11, remember the gifts, particular gifts that he mentions there, one thing they have in common is it continually communicating the truth so that we understand what the faith is, what it is that we believe. Paul's day was no different than our day. There, you could believe in just about any philosophy, any religion you wanted, but they're not all true. And we are moving toward the truth, toward that unity of the faith. And that's important because the closer we are to the truth, the closer we are to each other. That was why the early church was so close. Remember what we read in Acts 2:42? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were all coming together around the truth, and that solidified them together. But there's a second aspect of unity that we're also moving toward, and that is unity in terms of knowledge. Verse 13, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. What does he mean by that? Paul may have in view one particular aspect of the faith, the truth. He says, I'm talking particularly about the truth about Jesus. And why was that important? Remember what Jesus said about himself? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. It's possible that Paul's talking about, I want you to all have a unity in the faith, but I really want you to have unity around particularly the knowledge about Jesus because he's the core of the truth. But it's also possible he may have in mind, I particularly want you to grow together in terms of your knowledge of what Jesus taught and what he expects of us. Or it's also possible that what he has in mind when he says the knowledge of the Son of God, he may be talking about not head knowledge, but heart knowledge. I want you to know Jesus personally. I want you to experience a vital relationship with him. I don't want you to just know about him. I want you to know him. And that takes time. It takes listening to him. For us, it takes studying scripture and reading scripture and meditating on it. It takes prayer. It takes obedience, continually walking in the way that he set for us. That's how we grow in intimacy with him. Doctrine is wonderful, but it's not an end in itself. Doctrine is to influence how we think, how we live, what our attitudes are. And we grow together in unity as we grow closer to the truth and closer to Jesus. But we're not simply moving toward unity. Notice what else he says. We are growing toward maturity. We're growing up. He says, to a mature man. He uses man singular here because I think he wants to picture us as one individual, the church as one person, one body. Your children come to you and they're all adorable. I was questionable. But most babies, they're really adorable. There's a little bundle of drool and they're helpless. And your goal as a parent is to take them from a little bundle of cuteness and drool, and you don't want them to stay like that. That's not the intention. You want them to grow up to be responsible adults. So what do? You nurture them, you train them, you discipline them, you give them responsibility so they become not servicees, but so they become servicers, so they become productive members of the community. The Lord desires for his children, for his church as a whole, to just grow up, to mature. We're not only moving toward unity, and we're not only moving toward maturity. He says we're also growing toward fullness. We're growing out. We're expanding. He says, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As we use our spiritual gifts, as we serve other people, as we minister to other people, we are growing toward the full maturity that Christ has in view for us. I think when he uses the word fullness here, he's thinking about qualitative and quantitative growth. Quantitative in the sense that we're always reaching out as we seek to make disciples, as we share the gospel. We're bringing more and more people into the body of Christ. But we're also growing out qualitatively. In Christ's likeness, we're becoming more like Jesus. We're becoming better servants. We're becoming more faithful followers of him. So really what we're doing is we're growing together, we're growing up, and we're growing out. That's the picture here. And then he talks about how this kind of spiritual maturity manifests itself first negatively and then positively. Negatively in verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Negatively, he says, as we grow and mature, we're not going to be impacted by error. We're not going to be like fickle, unstable children who just don't have the discernment to know which way to go. We're not going to be like a piece of driftwood in the ocean that's tossed about by the waves. But then he speaks of what maturity looks like in positive terms in verse 15. What we will be like. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth in love. I think that's a very difficult phrase to translate in English. Literally what he says, it doesn't have the word speaking. Literally he says truthing in love. And I think Paul puts it that way because he's not just thinking about our speech. He's thinking about how we live. We are truthing in love. That speaks of cherishing the truth, of doing the truth, of living the truth, and of speaking the truth. And truth is supposed to work itself out. That's why the faith is so important. That's why the knowledge of Jesus is so important. And that truth is to come out in the way that we live. Everything we say and everything we do. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. When a baby's born, the baby's head is 1/4 the length of the baby. The head is big, the body's small. By the time we get to adulthood, our head is 1/8 the size of our total body. What our body does, our head is where it's all at. And it takes time. Well, some of us, I just don't want to even go there. Why do I think these things? It's just when I make eye contact with certain people, I just think that way. But our bodies grow into our head. And that's what we're doing as the church, the body of Christ. We are now growing to match Jesus, who is the head of the church. He says in verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Jesus is the ultimate source of growth. When it says from whom, he's speaking about Christ. He's orchestrating everything that's happening. He's drawing us together into one unit. And he says we are being fitted. That's used of a workman who takes a stone and chisels it to just make it fit in just the right shape for the right part of the building. And that's what Christ is doing. He's fitting us into his building. The word joint that he uses, held together by that which every joint supplies. A joint is a juncture. It's a point of contact between two different parts. And I think what Paul is picturing here is our points of contact with fellow believers, our interaction with one another, our fellowship with one another, our ministry to one another. Those points of contact, when they take place, it leads to the body of Christ being built up. The ultimate responsibility lies with the head. He's planning it all out. That's where all the power is. That's where the spiritual gifts are. He has everything that we need. But he's also declared that he's going to delegate. He is going to give to us responsibility to work with him in the building up of the church. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Wonderful news, but as a good leader, he delegates. And he includes us in the process of building his church. It's pretty amazing. I like what he says at the end of verse 16, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What we do in our relationships with one another, what we do in terms of our works and service, how we interact with one another, that is, as we each do our part, that is leading to the building up of the body of Christ, and it's all to be done in love. Remember what Jesus said in John 13, 34, and 35? He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this love for each other. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then when Paul talks about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, the very next chapter he devotes to love, because he says anytime you use your gift, anytime you engage in ministry, it has to be done in love. That's what gives power to your ministry. And we play an important role. Every single one of us plays an important role in the building up of the body of Christ. The text says, according to the proper working of each individual part. As followers of Jesus, we're really in a relay race of sorts. Christ is the head of the church, and he takes the baton, and he gives it to some. And those some, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they pass the baton to the saints as they equip them What do the saints do? They've been given the baton. The saints engage in acts of service. And what does that lead to? That leads to the building up of the body of Christ. The most dangerous part of a relay race. And there have been more than a number of occasions when the U.S. sprint team at the Olympics has had incredible teams and they've blown it because they failed to pass the baton. That is the most dangerous part of a relay race. Jesus has not dropped the baton. He gave the baton to certain individuals, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. What they need to do is not drop the baton. I know the apostle Paul didn't, and Peter didn't, and John didn't. But I think about myself as somebody who would fit in the category of a pastor teacher. Am I dropping the baton? Am I doing everything that I can to make people fit, to equip them to do works of service? And what if the baton gets to the saints? And you're a saint holding the baton. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to pass it out through your works of service and your ministry to other people? Well, if we don't drop the baton, the result is that we will be the church that he wants us to be. And that should be reflected even in our little tiny piece of the body of Christ. It takes the proper working of each individual part. The baton has been passed to each of us. We cannot drop it. Lord, we just want to thank you so much for your plan for your church. We thank you that you called us into a relationship with Jesus through our faith in him. We thank you that we're part of an incredible dynamic, not just an organization, but an organism, the body of Christ. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be faithful in being a productive member of your body. We want to grow individually. We want to grow corporately. We want to grow together. We want to grow up. We want to grow out, Lord. Thank you for calling us into this relationship. We ask that we would be found faithful. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.